Well, that indeed brings back memories. Thank you very much, Sister Stephanie. There is strength and there is hope in the name of the Lord. What do you say? Well, it's exactly 12 noon. Good afternoon, Jupiter Seventh-day Adventist Church. Good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure, it's a delight to be back to worship. June 30th this year was at 8. Oh, I gave away my church. I see what happened. Okay. June 3rd, it was 8 years since my family and I, we left for Jupiter in Florida. And we have been having a good time over there. But I must say, when we left, we missed the brethren of the Brooklawn Seventh-day Adventist Church. Good afternoon, Brooklawn.
Yes.
Okay, you know why that happened? You know, when I left, you know, as a youngster, I used to enjoy the mission report from over, you know, from foreign lands. And as a child, I always wanted to be a missionary because the stories were so interesting. And so it seemed as if when I left here, God answered my prayer because instead of just sending me to just an ordinary missionary field, He sent me to a missionary field that was out of this world. He sent me to Jupiter. And that's where I have been ministering, and I bring greetings from the brethren from Jupiter Seventh-day Adventist Church to you. I am happy to see familiar faces, and I've seen a lot of new faces. I do not know if all of you are members, but because I was here before you were, but I left, I'm going to say a big welcome to church this morning and this afternoon, and I hope you enjoy your stay here with us. And I have some friends, Vaughn and Aurel. I haven't seen them for a number of years. We are all from the same district back home in Jamaica. And Vaughn, you still have that rich baritone. I used to enjoy hearing you sing this song by John Denver and Placido Domingo, Perhaps Love. You know, some locals might know that's a very, very nice song. And he always do a good rendition of that song. Now, there have been changes. I know some of the members have passed on. I follow some of you members on Facebook, colleagues. I always follow your family on Facebook. And some others, I see what is happening. Many of you, the youngsters, the children have grown up. Well, I should have known. Johan has a beard. And this morning when I came, I met Vanessa Estime, and I said, "Where's Joshua?" I said, "Oh, you're going to be surprised." And I asked you, "Joshua, he also has a beard." But before I left, his voice was changing. So it's good. Some of the other children, they have grown up. I know some members have moved on to other areas. As a matter of fact, we were blessed to have brother and sister Stiers visit us in Jupiter. You know, they came there a couple of times. I think Sister Stiers has a sister who is transitioning to Florida, and they came here. And I saw them. I put Brother Stiers to work. He's a person who's in the survival and disaster preparedness. And because I'm a part of the Pathfinder group there, I have him do a demonstration for our Pathfinder. So I have met them there, and it was a pleasure meeting them. It's good to be back. I do. Did enjoy my time here. When I was leaving, I said some might be saying it's a good thing he's gone. Okay. And now he's back. It's only for a short time. But it has always been a pleasure to serve here, and I do ask God to continue to be with us as we continue to live for Him and to look forward for His second coming. Now, this morning you heard the scripture reading, so it's something that you're familiar with. So this morning is going, or this afternoon is going to be a few words of encouragement to us. But before we do so, I will like to pray. Heavenly Father, it is your time now to speak through me to your people. Send wisdom and power, but also send conviction with your words. And we ask, Lord, that you will buoy our spirit up as we look forward to your second advent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is You. It's interesting that in the English language, if you're speaking to one person, you say you. And if you're speaking to more than one person, you say you. However, in the Jamaican dialect, if you're speaking to one person, you say you are you. If you're speaking to more than one, you say uno. So the language of itself is very distinctive because it clarifies the plurality of person you're talking to, whether you're talking about one or you're talking about many. And if you've listened to the scripture reading here, you'll see that Jesus was talking to many. But in there, he's speaking to each of us individually. As a matter of fact, there is a Jamaican New Testament translation. If you can Google it, it's online. And so if you would exchange the word you in everywhere in this text, you would find it to be a very interesting reading. Let not uno heart be troubled. Uno believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told Uno, I go to prepare a place for Uno. And if I go to prepare a place for, I will come again and receive unto myself that where I am there will be also. So it would make interesting reading. So it is also an important thing to consider with the different translations of the Bible that we have, that, you know, we have thee and thou and so on. But God has a way of speaking to us, and he wants us to understand. And so in your studying of the Bible, sometimes when you see the word you, it's not talking to one person, but it is talking to many. And I just want to share an example. When Nicodemus went to Jesus by night, and Jesus says that you must be born again, he says that, how can a man be born again? Jesus said to him, marvel not, I say to thee, which would be you, ye shall be born again. That ye means you, but not Nicodemus alone, but for everybody who want to come into a saving relationship, you must be born again. What do you say? Yes. Okay. Now, have you ever felt that you don't belong? Like you're out of place, unwanted, unwelcome? Maybe you've experienced rejection, loneliness, or discrimination. Maybe you have been hurt by someone who's supposed to love you, or betrayed by someone who was supposed to be loyal to you. Maybe you have been misunderstood, judged, or ignored by others. Maybe you have struggled with your identity, purpose, and value. If you ever felt any of these things, then you're not alone. Many people in the world feel like they don't fit in, like they don't have a home, like they don't have a place where they can be themselves and be accepted and loved. Even Jesus' disciple felt this way. In John chapter 14 that we had for a scripture reading, Jesus was having his last supper with his disciples before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. He knew he was about to leave them and he was going to go to the cross. And he knew his disciples were troubled by his actions. They were confused. They were afraid. They were uncertain about the future. They didn't understand why he had to die, why he had to leave them, why he had to go back to the Father. They didn't know what would happen to them after he was gone. They didn't know where they belong. So it is in this respect that Jesus spoke these words of comfort and hope to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. What did Jesus mean by these words? I'll get to that later. Right now, I'd like to share with you what he didn't mean, because sometimes understand what you ought to do, it is clearer when you're told what you are not to do. And we have an example in the Bible. The commandments especially said, thou shalt not, while trying to get you to do that which you should do. And so when it comes on to Christ's promise that he will come back,
there always been a shadow, a cloud that surrounds this particular subject. There's always a preoccupation with timetables. People want to know exactly what time Jesus is going to come back. And so a doctrine is formed around timetables. And this has been going on for centuries. One of the earliest incidents of this was in early AD 179. A prophet by the name of Maximilius said, "After me, there is no more prophecy, but only the end of the world." That was in AD 179. Martin Luther, that great reformer himself in 1530, was concerned about completing a particular series of sermons, believing that he will never get the chance to do so because Jesus would come by the end of the year. I guess those of us, well, I struggle with math in school, but some of you might be very proficient at math. But those of us who study a logarithm in school and calculus, some of our youngsters are doing it, you might have heard of the man who invented calculus and logarithm, John Napier. He was a Scotsman, and he used logarithm to compute the date of the return of Jesus Christ. In his computation, he said that somewhere between 1688 and 1700, the Lord will return. Did it happen? It did not. We have it even amongst ourselves. In the 1800s, the Millerite movement predicted Jesus Christ would return in April 1843. When it didn't happen, it was pushed to October 1844. Jesus did not come. There have been denominations all over the world. I'd like to point out one, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have been particularly concerned with the exact return of Jesus Christ. In their belief, when they build their churches, they're called temple, because they don't believe they will be destroyed, right? As a matter of fact, why they don't believe it will be destroyed? Because they believe that Jesus had come already. They had set the date for Jesus to come in 1874, 1914, 1915, 1975, and then 1976. But we have evil prognosticators in our time. We have heard recently of Harold Camping, Family Radio. You heard of that man? Predicted Judgment Day will occur in September 6, 1994. Then he changed the date to September 29. Then he changed it to October 2. In 2011, he says that Jesus was going to come on May 21, whereon all the saints would be raptured and the wicked will be destroyed with brimstone and fire. Did that happen? No. Right up until today, there is this fascination with timetables. And what that has done, it has created disillusionment. It has created disappointed hopes. People's expectations have been raised, and then they're disappointed, and they become disillusioned. It's not what God tells us to do when he says he's going to come back. As a matter of fact, Peter says that in the last days, there will be scoffers who will be saying, "Where is the promise of his return?" We don't need to help them to criticize or to laugh at people who are looking for the second advent of Christ. Even Jude said that Jesus was going to come back soon. But he said before he did, there were going to be mockers who will be laughing at people who are expecting Jesus to return. But are there clear evidence in the Bible that Jesus' promise will come true? Do you believe there are clear evidence in the Bible? I do believe that. In Daniel 7 and verse 13, turn with me there. Daniel 7 and verse 13, it says, "In my night vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Clouds represent angels. He approached the Ancients of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That was an Old Testament prophecy by Daniel that Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself in the book Mark 13, verse 26, Jesus used that prophecy to point to himself. In Mark 13, verse 26, he says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Even Jesus himself believed in the prophecy that Daniel gave regarding his coming back. Not only did Jesus believe that, Jude, a brother of Jesus, wrote about a man who was the seventh from Adam. His name was Enoch. Can you believe that? Even before Jesus came the first time, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was prophesying about the second coming. How do we know that? Jude 14. Go to Jude 14. Jude is just one book. So you just said Jude 14, no chapters there. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And we know that he's talking about the second advent. So it is clear in the Old Testament that Jesus is coming back. It is also clear in the New Testament. There's many references, which we're not going to go through today. There's so many, right? You can find it in Matthew 24. You can find it in Mark 13. You can find it in Luke 21. You can find it in St. John 14, 1 to 3. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Of course, in the book of Acts, Acts 11, verse 1, men of Galilee, say the angels to the apostle, why stand ye looking into the sky, into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him gone into heaven. New Testament. So what we have found out here is that the biblical evidence that Jesus will come back is clearly stated in the Bible. It is also constantly and progressively stated in the Bible. All through the scripture, it is stated, right? You know, it is so important that the first coming of Jesus was very important. As a matter of fact, it was central to how history has been recorded. Because when Jesus came the first time, everything dated from that period onwards. It is before Christ or after Christ. Now, we have some new things coming on BCE, before the common era, you know, to get rid of Jesus. But we understand what is happening here. But this particular act of history where Jesus came the first time, every dating is referred back to that. So it doesn't matter where you go, you'll find out that it points to the fact that Jesus was coming back again. How are we convinced? We are convinced because this coming of Jesus will not occur in an obscure part of the world. It will not be a secret somewhere. Because the Bible tells us that in an obscure part of a certain country, remember a child was born to a girl called Mary, who became married after divine conception of her child Jesus to a carpenter called Joseph. And this boy they took with them to live in the provinces. That was the first advent. And the fact that we have this first advent recorded in the Bible, we believe without a doubt that Jesus is going to come back a second time. What do you say? And you notice that the dating of history follow the birth of this child. Not the birth of Muhammad, not the birth of Krishna, not the birth of Buddha, not the birth of Abraham, but the birth of Jesus Christ has been the decisive moment in history. Let people say what they want. The fact remains that Jesus cut across time when he came the first time. What do you say? In the same way, Jesus is going to return the second time. Now, before he comes for us, there are things that we should ponder, and Jesus have us ready or to prepare to face some situation before he comes back for us. And so Jesus offer this prayer in John 17. We're going to look at some of the verses here. And I recommend this chapter very, very highly, the entire chapter. Jesus Christ is praying to his Father, and Bible scholar call it the high priestly prayer, right? His disciples are listening. Right? But remember now, his disciples were his immediate audience, you, but we also are included, and you'll see as I go along. The only disciple that was absent from this was Judas. Right after this prayer, Jesus was going to go to the cross. And I'm going to read verse 9, and it reads, this St. John chapter 17 and verse 9. Follow me in your Bible. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Listen carefully. This prayer was not for the world. It was for them, it was for you, include me. It was for them which you have given me. So Jesus said, God, you have given me them. You know, the most famous passage in the Bible is St. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. The world. So yes, he loved the world. But this prayer is saying right here, on this discrete occasion, I am not praying for the world. I am praying for you. Christ is God, and he's praying for his disciple. I am praying for you. You're in this world, but you are not of this world. He said, those or mine, or not of this world. I have given you a word, and the word that I have given you, the world hated you for it. Why? Because his disciples were not of this world. We are Christ's disciples today. We are not of this world, and we are asked to tell the truth to others. And if you speak the truth, you will be hated for the truth. The world does not like the truth. As a matter of fact, the world does not like the Sabbath truth any at all. 99% of Christendom do not accept the Sabbath truth. The Sabbath truth is not a Seventh-day Adventist truth. It is a biblical truth that is enshrined in God's Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But if you speak this truth, people will hate you for it. But God says that I am praying for them. I'm praying for you while you're here, right? But the prayer went further. It says that I pray that you don't take them out of this world, but you should keep them from evil. So while the promise is saying that Jesus is going to come back, here he's praying a prayer that don't take them out of the world, not just now, not just yet, but you keep them from evil. Now, it was said that Jesus came from Nazareth, and what was the saying? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? But Jesus was the proof that something good can come out of Nazareth. And it also the proof for us that something good can come out of Bridgeport. Regardless of your neighborhood. As a matter of fact, you cannot blame your neighborhood for how you behave. Because your neighborhood does not make the choice for you. You make the choice for yourself. And it matters how God's people behave in this world. God's people must behave differently. We must function differently. Our school should be run differently. Our hospitals should be run differently. Our publishing houses should be run differently. Our children should be raised differently. Why? Because we are not of this world. Jesus promised to come back, but he says we are not of this world. But here is it. that tells us that Jesus has been thinking about you and I. Jesus said that, I do not pray for you only. If you go to St. John 17, verse 20, neither I pray for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. So he said to the disciple, listen, I'm praying for you, but not for you alone. The words that I give to you, when you share it, others who will believe on me through your words, I am praying for them. Jesus is saying, Father, they are in this world physically, but they are not of this world. As a matter of fact, Father, they are not of this world. They are from above. Is that a contradiction? It's not. Why are God's disciples considered to be from above? Jesus says that my disciples are from above the same way that I am from above. Now, listen, Jesus says in St. John 8, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, physically from the earth. I am from above. Ye are of the world. I am not of this world. Physically, Jesus is not of this world. Physically, we are here. But he's saying that we are from above. But how could that happen? Blessed be to God and Father for Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How are we from above? Even though we're here physically here, we are from above because we believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is above. That is how we are above. And we are just citizens here in a secondary sense. Philippians 3 verse 20 says that for our conversation, and for those of us who have the King James Version, we'll have citizenship. For our conversation is in heaven. Even though the disciples were on this earth, he says your conversation, in other words, your citizenship is where? In heaven. And this is not symbolic. This is real. Is Jesus real? Is heaven real? Yes, it's the same. So your citizenship, if you're a citizen here in America, it is secondary to your citizenship in heaven when you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus went further and he says, my kingdom is not of this world, when he was responding to Pilate. And the reason why my kingdom is not of this world is because if it were, my disciples would be protesting, they would be picketing, and they would be doing things that you would not like. But because they're not of this world, they're a citizen of a different country, they don't do those things. The same thing for us. As Christians here on this earth, but citizens of heaven, we cannot behave like the rest of the world during time of crisis. And we have just gone through one, COVID. We cannot engage in violence. We're not even to defend the kingdom of God with violence, because our citizenship is not on this earth. We are citizens of where? Heaven. Yes, we're physically on this earth, but we should seek not the things on this earth. We should seek the things above. Set your affections on things above. And the Bible's examples was Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Abraham, you look for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And this was why, while Abraham was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs according to the promise. But he looked for a city. His mind was on the city to come, not on where he was living today. He moved from place to place in a temporary tent, but he was looking for a permanent city. We are looking for a permanent city. A building with foundation that does not move. Abraham is our father spiritually. And if Abraham is our father, then we should copy his mindset, his thinking. So like Abraham, Even though we reside here physically, our minds should be in heaven while our feet are here on this earth. But what is it, you might ask, that gives me hope that Jesus is coming back? Is just the promise? There's so many references that says he's coming back. If somebody should ask me, do you think Jesus will come back? My answer would be, I'm absolutely certain he will. What would be your answer? Now, at this point, when you give that answer, you do not turn to your magazine. You do not turn to the newspaper. You do not turn to your prophetic schemes and charts. You do not turn to CNN. You do not turn to MSNBC. You do not turn to Fox News. At this point, you turn to the statement of Jesus, I will come back and receive you unto myself. You see, we can't believe what people say. They will use a chart and a survey to read or say anything that they want to say. But Jesus has given us clear, definite statements that he will be coming back. So as we prepare for Jesus to come back, what kind of people ought we to be? Peter says that seeing that these things are happening, what manner of people ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? I just want to read a short quote from our High Calling, page 60. And I quote, we are living in days of peril. Christ alone can help us and give us the victory. Christ must be all in all to us. He must dwell in our heart. His life must circulate through us as the blood circulates through the veins. His spirit must be the vitalizing power that will cause us to influence others to become Christ-like and holy. So what do these words mean to me? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What are those words mean to me? How should you respond to these words? Quickly, as I wrap up. When Jesus gave these words, he meant that he loves you and he cares for you. Do not let your heart be troubled. He knew what you're feeling. He knew what you will be going through. He said, I do not want you to be fearful or to be anxious. I want you to trust in me. I want you to trust my love for you. Don't think that I'm abandoning you or forgetting you. I want to know you to know that everything that I'm doing it for your good and for God's glory. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus wants you to have faith in him and his promise. He wants you to know that he's one with the Father and he had the power and the authority to do what he said he will do. He wants you to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through him. What does these words, what do they mean to me? He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He wants you to have confidence in his words. He wants you to know that he's not lying or making things up. He wants you to know he's telling you the truth and he's faithful and trustworthy. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He wants you to have the assurance in him and his work. He wants you to know that he's not going away from you. He's just going ahead of you. He wants you to know he's not just leaving you behind, but he's leading you forward. He wants you to know that he's not just dying for you, but he's living for you. He meant that he will come back and he will take you to be with him. You include me to be with him. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. He wants you and I to have great anticipation in his second coming. He wants you to know that he's not going away forever, but he's coming back soon. He wants you to know that he's not just preparing a place for you, he's preparing himself for you. He wants you to know he's not just waiting for you, he's longing for you. What do you say? I will come back and take you to be with me. He wants you to have joy in his presence. He wants you to know that he's not just taking you to a place, but he's taking you to himself. He wants you to know that he's not just bringing you to heaven, but he's bringing you to his home. He wants you to know he's not sharing a place with you only, but he wants to share his life with you. That where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants you to know he's not just inviting you to be where he is, but he wants us to unite with him where he is. He wants you to know that he's not just offering you a location, but he's offering you a communion. He wants you to know he's not just giving you a destination, but he's giving you a fellowship. Jesus meant all these things when he made that promise in St. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that he meant the same thing for us today. What do you say? He loves us. He cares for us. He has a place for us. He has prepared a place for us. He will come back for us, and he will take us to be with him. This is the good news of the gospel. What do you say? This is the hope of our salvation. This is the promise of our futures. Jesus, I can tell you upon the authority of the Bible, that Jesus said that he has a place for you in his Father's house. He has prepared a place for you in heaven. He will come back and take you to be with him where he is. Do you believe this? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Are you waiting for him? If so, then let not your heart be troubled. But if not, I urge for you today to receive your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in his name and accept this gift to be part of the family of God. Because based on this promise, God has a place for everyone if we believe in him. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. I am coming to take you back. And I believe it. You should believe it. And one day soon, Jesus will burst the clouds of heaven, and he will come back for those of us who believe in him to take us to be with him in heaven for ceaseless ages of eternity. If that is your desire, let me see your hands. May God bless you as we continue to live and serve him.